Our scripture this morning is going to be from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. If you would pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you for our opportunity to be together this morning and to be able to worship you. We ask that you would be with Pastor Nelson as he brings the lesson and that he would be able to communicate what you've laid upon his heart. We ask that our hearts would be open and our ears would be open to understanding what it would be that you would have us to learn. We ask this in your holy name. Amen.
Any other volunteers to climb Mount Everest? Who do you say that Jesus is? Mark continues in our text today of building evidence, cataloging evidence to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, we've all been given identities in our life in different situations. Most of us here have graduated from high school or college, and we've been identified as a graduate. Remember those days when you longed for that graduation day and you got there and you put your hat and your gown on and you walked across the stage and you accepted a diploma? You may have even thrown your hat in the air. You were a graduate. You were identified as a graduate. You even piled in a car with a bunch of friends and you drove to the beach for senior week. And all you did that week was celebrate and reflect and maybe be a little crazy, but you were a graduate. Or maybe you just recently got married and you looked forward, anticipated that wedding day, and all the plans were made and you got there and it was a beautiful sunshine and the flowers were beautiful and everything went as planned, and you finally got to the point where the preacher said, "Mr. and Mrs., I introduced them." And you've been identified as married. And then you went on a honeymoon. And all you thought about for a week was how great it was, and you celebrated that new identity. But we all know that the senior week ends. And you drive home and you realize, wow, I don't have any money, and I don't have a place to live, and I don't have a job. And so you move in your parents' basement rent-free. And you feverishly fill out applications and submit resumes, and you have interviews, and finally, you get a job. But you find out that your boss is mean, and he's demanding, and your education really didn't prepare you for the job, and so you spend hours and hours and evening reading manuals, and you're trying to get caught up with the job. That's when life hits. That's when your identity becomes, you live it. It becomes evident. Yes, you had a diploma at graduation, but today, now, you're living in that identity. It's being proven who you are. You're living out being a graduate. Or your honeymoon, you come home and you're tired and you walk into your apartment. It's filled with boxes that are not unpacked yet, and there's no dinner on the stove. Who's going to do that? And you start quabbling about who's going to clean up. And tomorrow morning, you have to start your jobs early in the morning. The car doesn't start. Life hits. Are you still married? Yes. Do you still have your marriage certificate? Yes. But now, every day, you're living this identity as a husband and wife. In these examples, each one was given an identity, and it was celebrated and embraced. But it's in the reality of life, when the rubber hits the road, that their identity was confirmed and demonstrated. You see, our identity is not proven by the spotlight, but in the struggle. As a believer, we've been given an identity in Christ. We're his sons and his daughters. But it's in the seasons of trials and temptation that this identity is confirmed and solidified. Well, this pattern shows up in Jesus' life. His identity as the Son of God was confirmed at that supernatural event by the Jordan, but it was demonstrated in a period of testing in the desert. The sermon this morning, Chosen for the Wilderness, is structured around an alliteration. Now, I don't usually do that because I feel like sometimes preachers, they'll bend the text and they'll try to make it fit into their three P's or whatever their alliteration is. But this morning it worked. And of course, the reason we do alliterations is so we can remember the message. And so the 3 points this morning in the message are confirmed by the Father, confronted in the wilderness, and comforted by his presence. So Mark continues to answer this question of who Jesus is, and he builds this catalog of evidence. And so we see in the first 3 verses of our text that Jesus was confirmed by the Father. Look at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Now, I just want to slow up here a little bit. We've talked about Mark just blazing through and being this book being action-packed. And we can easily read over that statement and not think much of it. But there's so much in there that tells us who Jesus was. First off, at that time, Jesus came. Think about it. For thousands of years, his coming was prophesied. It was talked about. It was anticipated by the nation of Israel. And yes, Jesus came as a baby, and he grew up as a teenager and young adult. But his ministry of redemption did not start until this moment. Jesus came. It should have been on the headline news in Jerusalem. But he came from Nazareth. Mark is the only gospel that records that little detail. Well, why is that important? Nazareth, in first century, was not a hoppin' town. It was kind of looked down on. I was going to name some towns this morning. I don't want to do that. Maybe you live there. But there's just some towns or cities that you kind of, you know, they're, well, we used to say the armpit of Lancaster County. You know what I mean? Well, Nazareth was kind of that. It was kind of looked down on and disdained by bigger areas like Jerusalem that were more developed. Remember what Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You know, in that time in culture, usually, if you said Saul of Tarsus or Joseph of Arimathea, it was part of your resume. It gave you credibility or it gave you strength in who you were as a person. In this case, not so much. And I wonder why he included that. But then in Matthew 3, you'll see there's a lot more details on this in the other Gospels. But in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, Matthew says this in his Gospel. And Jesus went and lived in the town called Nazareth, so that was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Now, this passage has given scholars a little bit of pause because there's no Old Testament scripture that directly speaks to this. But I believe that Matthew included it in his gospel because there was a reason, there was credible evidence for him to say that. So, in a sense, it was fulfilling prophecy. Jesus came from Nazareth. And he was baptized by John. Jesus was sinless. He was the Son of God. Why did he need a baptism of repentance? Why then did he request to be baptized by John? Again, in Matthew 3:13, it says that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, you don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Why did Jesus request to be baptized of John? Well, I think first it was to identify with humanity. This baptism that Jesus was associated with was to identify with us sinners. It was to place himself among the guilty, not because he needed salvation, but because we did. I think it also gives us the moment, the start of his public ministry. This baptism symbolized his ministry of redemption. It kind of would be like an ordination for a pastor here, or we would call in our denomination a stationing committee. He got stationed. It was the beginning of his public ministry. And I believe also that this baptism was, as Matthew said, to fulfill all righteousness. It underscores his role as a humble servant, his complete and total obedience to the Father, his surrender to the Father's plan. And I believe also that his baptism foreshadows his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus going down into the Jordan River, being put under the water, symbolizes, as baptism we experience it today, as death, dying to oneself, and his burial and resurrection, defeating death. Can't get through this first sentence. He was baptized in the Jordan. Why was he baptized in the Jordan? The Jordan River, as today, is nothing but a little brook. But in that day, it was a pretty big body of water, especially during the rainy season. But the Jordan River had an historical importance and spiritual importance to the people of Israel. If you remember, when the children of Israel entered into the Promised Land, they walked through the Jordan River. Remember that? They took the ark, the seas parted, or the river parted, and they walked through. So Jesus, when he was baptized in the Jordan, was tying himself to or connecting himself to that fulfillment of promise, which that was a fulfillment of promise God made to Abraham, that you will inherit this land. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, also was the completion of the covenant that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, where he says, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed because of you. I'm always amazed at this connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, how they tie together. Confirmed by the Father. Verse 10 says, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And I heard a voice come from heaven that said, you are my Son, whom I love, whom I am well pleased. Now I'm just going to throw this in as extra, but for those Trinity people that don't agree with the Trinity theology, this is one of the best passages of Scripture to reinforce it. If you think about it, the baptism of Jesus includes the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all present at the same time. God the Son, Jesus representing humanity. God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descending upon and empowering the Son. And God the Father, pronouncing identity and blessing over his Son. But perhaps the centerpiece of this text is the words that came out of heaven as the heavens opened. You are my Son, whom I love and am well pleased. I think sometimes we can lose sight of the fact that Jesus was fully human. Yeah, we know he was fully God and he was fully human, but think about it, he was fully human. How many of us have longed in our lifetime to hear those words from our Father? You're my Son. You're my daughter. I love you. And I'm pleased with you. I grew up in a traditional Mennonite conservative home, and these praises were not free in coming. Good behavior was expected, not rewarded. Now, my dad was a wise man. He was a pastor, and even in his later days, he was just a with it man. He knew what was going on, but you just didn't get many affirmations. And I recall, I believe it was in 2013, I conspired with my brothers a bit, and maybe it was because I wanted to hear that blessing from my father, but I asked my dad, I said, would you write a blessing for all your sons? And then we had an annual weekend away as a family and asked him to share at that time. And he obliged. He said, yeah, I'll do that. So here are the words that my dad wrote to me. Dear Nelson, our third son, you are full of energy and enterprising, one who revels in a challenge. You bear some of the traits of your father, yet have excelled beyond my own inspirations and visions. Let God be pleased to prosper your way. God's best blessing to you, Nelson, and may his faithfulness give you wisdom and courage through life's uncertain future. We went on a bit, and after speaking a bit about the crown of life and the scripture verses connected to that, he ended with, go for the gold, my son. Powerful words of identity and blessing. See, Jesus was fully human. Those words spoken to him by the Father were important and valuable for what was to come. See, it was John the Baptist who introduced Jesus, but it was God the Father who gave him his identity and sealed him and approved him. Notice in the text that there was no honeymoon, or there was no senior week, or there was no fellowship meal after. It says that Jesus went immediately into a time of trial and testing. The Spirit of God led him into the desert where he would be confronted in the wilderness. Verse 12 says, at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. Other gospels say that he fasted, he had no food to eat. It appears that Jesus had no time to pack his overnight bag. The Holy Spirit immediately sent him. Other translations use the word drove him into the desert. The Greek word used here suggests a forceful action, indicating that Jesus was compelled by the Spirit. Jesus was led into a physical wilderness. The Judean desert is not a five-star hotel. It's a rocky, craggy wilderness that stretches east of Jerusalem down along the Dead Sea. And even today, it is an arid desert. Temperatures exceeding 100 degrees during the day in the summertime and then dropping into the 40s at night. Little to no water. Very little vegetation, maybe some desert shrubs. Snakes, lizards are common. Maybe occasional ibex or hyena in the rocks. But Jesus was not only in a physical desert, a physical wilderness, he was also in a spiritual wilderness, fasting for 40 days. He was weak, hungry, tired. And when Jesus was at his lowest point, Satan began his attacks, targeting the very areas where Jesus' humanity was most vulnerable. We read in Matthew and Luke's gospel, there were three temptations. One focused on physical need. Turn these stones into bread. The second one was spiritual pride. He took him to the Temple Mount, the pinnacle of spiritual standing. And the third temptation was over power and control. I'll give you all these kingdoms. Some theologians refer to these three temptations as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Jesus' humanity was tempted just like you and I are tempted. Have you ever noticed this pattern in your life? When the trials and the tribulations accumulate, you're walking in a wilderness. That's when the enemy approaches. That's when the enemy tempts. That's when the enemy whispers in your ear. We know that's the enemy's plan. We're told that the enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he could destroy. This was the spiritual wilderness that Jesus was experiencing, tempted by Satan himself in the desolate Judean desert. Many times when we're walking through a wilderness, we question why. Why does life have to be so hard? I wonder if Jesus had those thoughts. Why did Jesus need to go into the desert anyway? Why couldn't have he just launched right into his ministry? Well, first, I believe that Jesus' identity, his identity as the Son of God, was tested and confirmed in this wilderness experience. By resisting and refuting Satan's temptations, Jesus demonstrated his identity as the Anointed One, the Messiah. Secondly, I think it demonstrated Christ's authority over the enemy, ultimately foreshadowing the ultimate defeat of Satan when he died and rose again, victory over death. I think thirdly, the reason why Jesus needed to go into the desert was it provided a model for us on how to overcome temptation. If you look at the Gospels, Matthew and Luke, Jesus responded each time to Satan's temptation with Scripture. I just want to testify to that strategy. It's probably 20-some years ago. I was walking in a wilderness. Probably the most difficult time in my life. Head was spinning, where do you go, where is God, all the questions, all the temptations. But by God's grace, and his grace alone, he prompted me to be in his word. And you know how it is, sometimes God just reveals a verse for you for that day. And I committed to memory a couple of those verses. And you know, when you're in the midst of those situations, your mind can just go where it shouldn't go. We've all been there, right? I repeated those verses 5, 10, 20 times a day to keep my mind in the right place, to give me hope. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within you? Put your trust in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. God's word is authoritative. It's powerful. Arm yourself with it. I encourage us all this morning. Jesus set the example. Follow it. We have the same temptation as he did. And that's how he handled it. And I think fourthly, Jesus' wilderness experience means that he can identify with us. I think that's so powerful. We're not going to take our problems. If you have a financial problem, or you're not going to go to an undertaker. You know, you're going to go to the people who understand and can speak to you. If I have a cow that's sick or a calf that passed away, I'm going to George, because George farms. He has cows and he has calves and he knows what it's like. He can give me the advice. I can cry on his shoulder. He understands. It's so important. If you're an expectant mother, you're not going to come talk to me about what lies ahead, or any man. You're going to go to a woman who has had children and understands what's ahead of them. They will understand. They can give you counsel, advice. See, Jesus understands. He's been there. He's been in the wilderness, just like you and me. I wonder sometimes, as Jesus was in that wilderness, how many times he remembered the words of the Father. You are my son. I love you, and I'm pleased with you. I believe these words encouraged him and nourished him through that time. And then we see in the last part of verse 13 that angels attended. Other gospels say that they ministered to him. There's not much detail given in this phrase, but I think it's so important. Jesus was fully human. An angel came and ministered. What is an angel? We know that an angel is a messenger from God, sent from God. So Jesus knew that his Father was watching. He sent an angel. He sent an angel to do what? To minister. Some translations say attend. The word minister or attended here means to lovingly serve and care for someone's needs, physically, spiritually and emotionally. Jesus was tired, weak, hungry, beat up, and Jesus received comfort from the Father by the ministering angels. In Scripture, we see that angels are often used to provide guidance and protection and strength. Psalms 91, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Now, my guess is that many of us have not experienced angels in your wilderness. If you do, I'd love to hear about it. My dad, the day before he passed away, said he saw angels in his room. I believe him. But my guess is that many of us have not seen angels. But I believe that God, in his Holy Spirit, will direct and encourage and nudge us to become those ministering agents to those of us who are walking in a wilderness. We may not always know who's walking in the wilderness. Some of you are this morning. So when God prompts you to send a card, to give a word of encouragement, to pop in for a visit, listen to the Holy Spirit. You might be the one who ministers to that person. It was 4 years ago, December 27th, so this December 4 years ago in 2022, I was sitting in my home office. My head was spinning. Kim and I had just experienced a parent's nightmare. We had been the night before in the counselor's office, and our adult daughter had terminated our relationship. We could no longer speak with her, with our grandchildren. We could not associate in any way. Devastating. Heartbroken. Why? So many questions. Where was God? The temptations abounded. It was about that time that my phone gave me a notice that there was a text. And I opened the text, and it was from an older Christian who had mentored me in a time in my life, but we hadn't connected a whole lot. In fact, as the previous text in the history was from 2 years prior to that. But this is what he said. "Good morning, Nelson. I trust that you've had a blessed Christmas with family and friends. I woke with a dream about you this morning. Nothing that I remember any details about, except I woke up praying for you, asking that God would give you patience and confidence that he hears your prayers. And then in my time in the Word this morning, I read from 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, we have the promise that God hears and responds. May you experience God's faithfulness this week and in the new year." The heavens might as well have opened. God might as well have spoken to me himself. That was so profound. It was just what I needed. Jesus was ministered to by the angels that his Father had sent. I was ministered to by Galen, who was prompted by the Holy Spirit in a dream. When God sent ministering angels to Jesus in the wilderness, it confirmed his identity as his son, that he loved him, and that he was pleased with him. When God prompted Galen in a dream to reach out to me with his encouraging words, it showed me that God was aware of my wilderness. And as his son, he wanted me to know that he loved me and was with me. I encourage you this morning, if the Holy Spirit is nudging you to reach out, take the risk, call somebody, text them, stop in, send them a card. You may be ministering to someone in a desert who desperately needs to hear that God loves them, that he's their son or daughter. Yes, Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. He needed ministered to and encouraged just like you and I. When the clouds opened up at Jesus' baptism and God spoke, "You are my son, whom I love and whom I am well pleased," it reflects how God looks at you and me. If you've accepted Christ this morning, and he's your Savior, he's speaking these words to you this morning. "You are my daughter. You are my son. Your identity is in me." And he's telling you, "Daughter, I love you. Son, I love you. I will always love you." He's saying, "Son or daughter, when you trust in me, I am pleased with you. When you seek truth, I am pleased with you. When you love others, I am pleased with you. When you walk faithfully before me, I am pleased with you." I believe he's saying this morning, "Son, daughter, when you are in the wilderness, I see you. I'm with you. When your identity is being tested, and you're tired and weak, he's saying, I love you." If you're struggling this morning in a wilderness, be encouraged. Cry out to the one who's experienced just what you're in. And he will send someone, maybe an angel, but maybe a brother or sister in Christ, to minister to your needs. I trust this morning that you are comforted by God's presence. Let us pray. Father, I thank you that we can be called your sons and your daughters. I thank you, Lord, that it's more than just a certificate or a title. We can live it because you love us. Lord, help us to trust in you, to trust in you every day. You are a good God, and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If we could have a closing song, appreciate it.